Prefixes are always tricky things to try and figure out. If you don't think you're remarkable, are you markable? Are you unremarkable? These are tricky things. We are in week 6 of an 8-week series. I hope for you this has been an encouraging thing. And if I am honest, as we have walked through these, every week I've had to ask myself a question. Is this a current value of our church? How much am I preaching to the choir when we're dealing with any of these topics? So we have said that we are gathering in honor of God's glory. That was our first value. We gather in honor of God's glory, in his splendor, and in his salvation. And we looked at that through Revelation chapter 4, how we got our cues from heaven, where heaven was erupting in praise in different eras of revelation. So God is simply holy. God is the one who made everything. God is the one who has redeemed everything and sent Christ to be the sacrificial and victorious lamb, who is a lion and who is a lamb. All of that out of Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And I would say, I think we were kind of okay on that one. It wasn't new. But the truth is, especially in times of attrition or weakness as a church, it's easy to think that we need a different mission than what ought to be our main mission, this to proclaim the glory of God in our gatherings and in our goings. The thing that locks us in and has historically been a real strength is the gospel. And that was the second week that we looked at the gospel as proclaimed in our Savior. And you remember in Philippians 3, Michael showed us what it looks like, not just to think about the gospel affecting how we're justified, but it ultimately moving us into our sanctification and ultimate glorification from Philippians 3. We talked from Matthew chapter 18 about the grace of God, and that was a challenging value, wasn't it? Because what we recognize from Matthew 18, using language of indebtedness to God, is that if we've had our debts against God paid off, there is a condition, you might even say, that comes with that. God's grace is unconditioned in that we did not do anything for it, but it does have some conditions coming out of it. And one of the expectations is that we would be forgiving just as we have been forgiven. We translated that as well to some other passages where we recognized if God has been generous with us, we're called to be generous towards others. If Jesus came to serve us, then surely he sends us to serve others. And that's what grace is. It is nothing that we've deserved, but it propels us to a different life than we would live had we not received grace. So our first three values. The fourth value that we looked at was in hope of our growth and our maturity in Christ. And that, I think, has also been a category that has marked us over the years. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that we have a hope that God isn't leaving us as we are, but he is pressing us on. And we get that from our fifth value, the fact that we, as we saw last week in 2 Timothy 3, we hold fast to his word, both in our studies and in our celebrations. So God's word shapes what we sing. It shapes what we focus on when we're together. But we also hope that it gives you a curiosity to go back to his word. I heard Mark Dever talking about the preaching. Somebody used the analogy that said the preaching is the gas in the tank. And Mark Dever said, no, it's not. My people better during the week be going and filling up on God's word. We're the carburetor. We're the one that takes all of that and then puts it into a vapor so that it can be ignited. This sermon isn't the gas tank. If this is the only time you're getting fueled up, man, you've been missing the point for 25 years. If the only time you're cracking the pages of the Bible is whenever you've got to, because we come together, boy, we're missing it. We ought to be filling up our tank. We ought to be holding fast to his word in our own private studies. What one church around us calls self-feeding. Ah, great, great analogy. But it's also part of what we do when we're gathered together. And so then this comes with what we have is our theme for this week. And if I got to be honest, It's not just because this seems to be a heavily traveled or vacationed weekend. But this is one that I think is going to sting. We purposefully welcome the hopeful and the hurting. What that means is that we don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And if you're watching this from home, no, this isn't just for you. But, guys, here's one way that I think we need to gain a little bit of, to use a phrase from Ratatouille, perspective. I received the following card for my birthday. It was belated, and that belatedness caused a little bit of confusion because Zoe gave it to me around the time that we were getting a card ready for somebody else. But I appreciated this card. Looks like this. The inside of the card reads as follows. Wasn't sure what size font you were needing these days. Happy birthday. And the truth is, as I was looking at it, I could not figure out what I was reading, and it was doing one of these things. And that's why yesterday I picked up two readers from Lowe's, which is the optic center of the world. And it is amazing how much just a 1.25 lens really helps. Because I think right now I'm somewhere around the, what does that even say, 24 point. That's about where I'm at. So I'm about midway. I'm not necessarily, but this is a very helpful Bible for me as well, Judy, so don't worry on that one. I think we have a little trouble with some things that have just, our eyes have gotten maybe a little dim for. These are a few of the passages that if I mark our last, not just year, but if I mark the reasons for why we made the decision to stop doing small groups the year before that, it's because I think we were struggling in this question of whether or not we were worth each other's schedules. And it's hard to have to say it that way. But we have, over the last years, and I don't think that it is, I started trying to think through what exactly were the reasons. COVID, sure. But it's not just that. Geography, sure. We're not a group of people who all live in Olmsted Falls. Just like we weren't all a bunch of people who all lived in Garfield Heights or in Westlake or in North Olmsted. Moving down here, we moved into a community that not all of us live in. In fact, very few of us live in. So geography is a part of the issue for why I think we have sometimes forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. But it's not all that. It could be sloth. That might be part of it. But it's not all that. We have a unique soup or stew of reasons that led us to the point last year as a church that we decided we don't have the strength to be able to put structures together for us to meet with, pray with, and encourage one another on a regular basis in small groups. That was not a mark of victory for us as a church. It was a mark of honesty. We tried to find some ways that we could gather to pray together, to encourage each other. And those have been sparsely attended if we just looked at the percentages of our church. And so we do want to re-up some of those structures. That's part of what I talked about for our August 10th meeting. But perhaps what we're lacking is perspective. Perhaps we're lacking not just something that's unique to us in this season of our church. Perhaps we're lacking something that if we don't pay attention to it, will fade into the footnotes of the Bible and become not the big, bold, glaring type, but it will become this sort of appendix, or it will be something that just doesn't have our attention because it doesn't stand out to us. Sundays ought to stand out, and this is one way that we gather together. But I think we're all aware, particularly over this last year, this isn't enough. There needs to be more in why we gather. And I think this isn't just a problem for us in this age. I think this has been a problem for believers in every age, which is why we're reading an ancient document that addresses exactly the perspective that we need so that we could understand what it means for us to purposefully welcome the hopeful and the hurting. Three things that we're going to see out of this small, popular, but neglected verses are a context, a sense of this call being corporate, and encouragement for our community. So let's go into the context a little bit as we talk about entering the holy places. That's where this passage begins. You notice that Judy began to read from maybe a text that kind of jarred you and got you thinking, why are we reading this? And hopefully you saw a little bit of a connection. Judy read to us about a veil that was to be able to separate the two rooms inside the tabernacle. And that veil was intended to be a place that few ever crossed. It was to separate the holy from the unholy. And what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, should immediately give us perspective. Because what he says is, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the holy places. And for us who sing about this every week, who have just sort of been raised into a religion that says you have access to God, we've created a culture in the United States that has become so familiar with this concept that I think we lose the privilege and the terror that has been removed. And Hebrews gives us all the rationale for that. Hebrews 10, verse 19 begins with the word therefore, which we always know means you have to ask, what's it? Therefore. And what it's there for is that you go back and read Hebrews chapter 1 through 9. Because you have a group of people, these Hebrews, living after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, who have come out of a Jewish faith and have adopted Christ as the Messiah, but are starting to struggle, perhaps because of persecution over the time that might have been more intense for Hebrew or for Christians than for Jews, but probably more simply because it was really tough to be a Jewish Christian at the time and try to figure out, is this a brand new thing? Is this a continuation of the old thing? Or is this just a tweak off of the old thing that you could accept or not accept and still be okay with God? It was hard to be a Jew who was trying to follow Jesus in this day and age. And the pastor, the author of Hebrews, who's writing this sermon out to a group of people, expecting it to be read and studied in all these Jewish communities, he gets it. And so he says over and over and over and over, everything you knew from the Old Covenant and the Old Testament has been trumped by Jesus. Moses, the angels, the law, the priestly system, all of it was just, to use one of his words, it was a shadow of something that was to come. It was the very beginning teasers of the song and the soundtrack that when Jesus arrived, just burst onto the scene with volume. There had been hints before, but when Jesus came, the author of Hebrews is saying, that's the priest, that's the temple, that's the sacrifice, that's the new Moses. This is the guy. Pay attention to him. And what he did, we know historically, was that when his body was being ripped apart on the cross, the temple, the replacement for the tabernacle, the temple's veil, was torn from top to bottom so that now there's no more restriction. So, brothers and sisters, therefore, brothers and sisters, he uses then a different word that points ahead. If therefore is always like, what did you get? Since, he says twice, are the two particular things he wants us to pay attention to. Since this, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. This is the context we've got to keep in mind. We live not just because it's been branded cancel culture. We live in every era of every people with a group who loves to cancel each other out. Middle school was really good at it, wasn't it? You had to figure out the rules, figure out if you could follow them. And then once that was all established, you had to figure out where you ranked with everybody else. There is a pecking order in every society. We love to cancel each other out. We love to remove each other's confidence and then replace it with whether you've followed the rules that I've set up. We're all just really good at it. In fact, there's lots of different motifs you could use over things to be able to analyze them. But this isn't a bad one to analyze probably any conflict you've ever had. Did somebody else obey your rules? Give you what you wanted? What'd you do? Did you extend mercy or did you punish them? It's all this sense that we love removing confidence from somebody else. But the author, the pastor, comes and he says, brothers and sisters, we have confidence. We ridiculously have confidence. Here's what he said in Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. And there he enters the second sense that's there back in Hebrews again. He says in verse 21, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have a great high priest over, so we have confidence to enter and we have a great high priest going. And those two are wed together. Your confidence to come and approach God in prayer anytime you want by faith and actually wonder whether or not you're going to make it past the courtyard into the building, behind the veil. Whether that's going to happen shouldn't be whether you've done your devotions. It shouldn't be whether you've been perfect and obedient. It has nothing to do with that. It is all because of who you are with. Listen to Hebrews 2. Remember, he's just been building this case. He had, this is Jesus, to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Or as he says in Hebrews 4, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you see how the two senses are connected to each other? Back when I was younger, living in, Pittsburgh, can't help where I grew up, any middle school or high school boy's dream would have been to be able to go and hang out with the Pittsburgh Steelers. And there was a man in our church named John Kolb. John Kolb had four rings that he earned as a lineman for the Steelers back whenever they were winning Super Bowls in the 70s. He played with them and then stayed on so that as a strength and conditioning coach, this guy, older than most of us actually at this point, and I still saw a current video of him hanging and using his legs as windshield wipers, encouraging people to do this kind of a thing because it strengthens your core and your abs. This guy was ripped when he played. He was ripped as a trainer. He's probably still ripped today. He was fantastic. And he asked one time, hey, I'm bringing some of the Steelers out to a camp in order to be able to cut some wood, and then we're going to go back to the stadium. We're going to jog together. You want to join? I said, nah, I'm busy. I grew up in Pittsburgh. These were the Steelers. I got to run and split wood with Lewis Lips. I'm not sure if you knew this guy. Lewis Lips was like the rookie of the year. He had these amazing catches. He played with John Stallworth. He also played with Hines Ward. Like this guy was, every time he would catch the ball, I was always confused because you'd hear, boo. It wasn't boo. It was Lou. I was like, oh, wow. Lewis Lips, man. This guy could play. I, stride for stride, kept pace with Lewis Lips when we went jogging over the hills of Pittsburgh. I got done. I was exhausted. I was like, oh, this is the best day of my life. Let's go get something to eat. And then they went and started practice. And I recognized, oh, I was part of your warm-up. I mean, that was it for me, man. But I got to go into the locker room at Three Rivers. I got to hang out with these guys. You know what I found out? They were talking about the Pittsburgh Pirates like fanboys. They were talking about Bell and Bonilla and Bonds. They were talking about these killer bees that were playing. And they were like, wow, did you see the game the other night? I'm like, what is going on right now? I watch you guys on TV. You're my heroes. So John Kolb was with me. He gave me the ability and the confidence to be able to go into places that no ticket I could ever buy would give me. But John was welcome there, so I was welcome there. And you know what I found? These guys were impressive, but not all that. That is just so not the experience that we have when we make our way to God. We have a great high priest, Jesus, who gives us confidence to enter into the holy places. And you know what your experience will not be? Oh, wow. This ain't all that. When we come, we will be so overwhelmed and are overwhelmed with our weaknesses and our propensity to temptation that we will just be utterly convinced, as everyone who's ever in faith been brought before the presence of God, that we belong on our faces and we are not worthy to be in this spot right now. And then Jesus picks us up and says, I've been here. And because I'm your high priest, I can help you when you're tempted. I can sympathize with your weakness. And so, shock of all shocks, you belong here. That's perspective. If you look forward past verse 26, what you'd also see, though, is that some of the context also takes us into places of great danger. Verses 26 and on talk about the damaging way that unbelief leads us away from God and towards sin. The context around our text today is very real. It is very real. But what we have to ask then is, what are we doing to stoke or erode our confidence? Maybe a better way to ask that is to ask the confidence question. What are you thinking about or reading or watching or focusing on that builds your confidence in Christ's finished work? If we're honest, we're probably a little deficient in the answer to that question, aren't we? There are sometimes, there are some weeks, there are some seasons, we would say, oh, I've been stoking my soul with this kind of music. I've been stoking my soul with these kinds of commentaries, with this time in the Word, with this time in prayer. And all of it has built my confidence. But the other question is, what have you been thinking about or reading or watching or focusing on that erodes your confidence? The trivial of this life will erode our confidence. The chorus of skeptical voices that are louder and louder these days will erode our confidence. And so we have to ask this question. But brothers and sisters, we were not meant to ask this question alone. That is the good news of this text. It's not just that we are looking at verses 19 through 21 and asking, hey, you, and you, and you. It is, the author moves into a different category altogether, and he uses this phrase, let us. Therefore, since we have confidence and since we have a great high priest, the next burden that he brings us to is one where we have to admit this passage is not individual, it's corporate. It is a corporate text, as is, if you will read it rightly, all of the New Testament. Even the letters that Paul sends to Timothy or to Titus, that he sends to Philemon, all of these letters are intended to propel people out into community. But the bulk of what he's written has been written to churches. And so we read the word you, and we read the word you, and we don't know which one we're going for. And to my southern friends online, I just got to say, you guys got it right with y'all. Or as they might say down there, they got it right with the all of y'all. This is an all y'all passage. Because what he moves us towards is, therefore, because we get to go to God where we don't belong, but we got the right guy who does belong, and he said, yeah, he's with me, so bring him on in. Let's do something together. Let's not just ask that confidence question alone. Let's ask it together so that it moves us to do a couple different things. And here they are. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is a picture, comical as it might seem, of a guy writing to a group of people and saying, for ages, one man once a year went behind the veil. But because the right man removed the veil, here's what we get to do every time we come to God, in prayer together, in prayer on our own. Every time we come together in worship, we get to pack that little room out. And so we walk up to the threshold of the curtain and we say, guys, let's go. Come on, let's go. We're all welcome in here. Let's play sardines in the holy place, huh? Let's all just pack it in here together because we belong in the presence of God. What you doing out there? What are you doing in the courtyard of the women or the courtyard of the Gentiles? What are you doing out there with the bronze stuff? We're in here with the gold, man. Get in here with us. This is where we belong. That's his language. And he says it in four words. Let us draw near. And we get to draw near because our hearts have been sprinkled clean. We get to draw near because our evil conscience has been purified. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. He is looking at a baptized congregation and saying, didn't you remember what that meant? You were delivered through the waters of wrath. You were raised again out of your death and your slavery to sin. You died to that. You now live to him. So come on, let's get going. And we've said, nah. I got a lot of stuff on Facebook to catch up with. I got these games I got to attend. I was up really late watching TV last night. I'd just rather go camping. These have been hard. Hard because I think they erode this sense of perspective we ought to have. Let us, he says, secondly, not just draw near, let us hold fast to a confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. This is the same phrase he uses in Hebrews chapter 4. He says, let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted with what we are, yet without sin. Let's hold on fast to that. Why? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Hebrews is so repetitive. Why? Because he doesn't think that he said it once and you got it. This hinge that the book of Hebrews turns on moves us in chapter 10 to ask, do you believe this? Well then, so what? The so what's going to be what we do together, not what we do alone. That's why this has been called the let us passage. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And then lastly, in order to stir up our community together, we have a third one that arrives in verse 24. So he is intending to get us to encourage one another in this community. And I get that creatively enough from verse 24 where he says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. I have a sad announcement that Don and Tricia DeVries will not be able to join us in 2 weeks. Yeah, I'm feeling that as well. The situation we've been praying about for Ben is improving very slowly. And so they didn't anticipate that by any time this summer, even if we were to cancel it and move it to August, that they could guarantee that they'd be able to come out. And so we want to hold our dear brother and sister and Ben together in the Lord. We want to be praying for them. But one of the things that I'm also sad about is that I can't tell the story about Dakota with Don here again. Dakota was a dog given to the DeVries by one of our former members in an enjoyable story all on its own. If you've ever been given a dog, you could imagine hoping that you're given the right dog. They were given a German Shepherd puppy, which was both in need of running, and from what I understand, had drugged Trisha over the sidewalk multiple times. But it also had an incredible animosity towards my son. I don't know why. I think it was related to me because he hated me even more. Dakota could not stand me. So much so that it was comical that when at times when I would go show up at Don's house in Brecksville, I would pull up and step onto the driveway, and you could hear Dakota inside just go crazy nuts. He was provoked, and he was provoked by me. Let us consider how to stir one another up. I stirred up that dog. You ever watch movies alone or then watch them with other people? One of my favorite memories was watching a movie called Here Comes the Boom with a bunch of brothers in our house, and we had so much fun watching this movie because there was something about a funny moment being amplified by somebody else's enjoyment of that funny moment. You ever been there? Of course you have. This is why we go to games together. This is why we watch movies together. This is why we worship together. It's why we hear the preached word together. It's why we gather together so that we can consider, purposefully consider, what it means for us to stir each other up and to get each other going. And I think we've gotten really lazy at this, if I can be honest. I think we've taken attendance to be the fulfillment of this verse, and it is not. The fulfillment of this verse is your purposeful consideration of what it means to stir each other up. And that doesn't even do justice to the way the verse is written. Michael and I had a really good conversation over the Greek of this. And I know I wowed you last week with my whole Padawan reference to the Greek. So, you know, I'm not going to do that again. But here's the interesting thing. The ESV says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Most translations kind of say that. There are a couple, though, that say it like this. Let us consider one another how to stir each other up. The wooden part of it is, let us give consideration to one another to the provocation of each other. And I love the question of that order, because what I was asking Michael is, does the text say we're supposed to consider a method that applies to one another, or that we're supposed to consider one another and the methods that are there? And the answer isn't quite so simple as order in the sentence. It doesn't work like that. It's more like Yoda. Sometimes the words come out of order and you're kind of figuring, what's going on here? And so the cheap answer was, guys, it's both. What we don't do in fulfillment of this verse is come up with structures, whether they fit you or not, and say, this is what it means to obey the Bible, and so legalistically, you got to do the stuff that we're saying to do. No. If a church is called to fulfill this verse and set up structures for this verse, which we are, it means that last year when we recognized we're not sure we've got the leaders for the groups that we'd need, we're not sure we've even got the commitment from folks for the groups that we'd be calling the leaders to, so we feel like we need to pull back. I think we did okay and we fumbled all at the same time in that decision. Because here we are a year later and we realize we miss each other. We miss what we provided for each other in those smaller settings of praying together and listening to each other and struggling over the word together. And so we are, I want you to know this, considering you. We are actively asking the question, how can we consider where the members of Trinity Church are at so that we can purposefully welcome each other into these settings so that we can consider how to stir each other up and get each other going. So that you have an anticipation in 6 months that when you put foot on somebody else's driveway, there's a certain something that's going to happen inside that's going to get a little bit more crazy because you're going to be added to the mix. And your soul's going to get a little bit more crazy for love and good works because you're in their presence as well. That's what we want to create. We're not there now, but it's where we want to be. We don't want to be able to say that this consideration of purposefully welcoming one another is a thing of the past, and it's just not something we're probably ever going to do again. We're going to keep Sunday school settings. TC classes, we're going to try to still keep them going. We think that we're helpful. We're going to still meet together after church. And some groups may say, we're going to take one of those meals and make it one of our meetings. There's a lot of options ahead of us. What we're trying to do, though, is to consider one another for your provocation. But not just to get you excited or to get you laughing or to get you feeling all warm and fuzzy. We want you loving and we want you doing good works. You guys ought to be, we all ought to be considering how to stir one another up to love and good works. And there's something we better not do, and there's something we better do. And that's the only two ingredients that we're given. The one is, don't neglect it. Not neglecting to meet together, as has been our habit. We can't point to others. We got to look at the mirror on this one and square up. Our habit has been to neglect meeting together. We're not content with that anymore. It might have been okay for a season for where we were at. Much like you're probably, if you sprain your ankle pretty hard, going to have to sit down and rest for a little while. But we're done resting. And it's time to start considering, what does it mean for us to not neglect meeting together anymore? But it's not just to consider how to stir up one another, not neglecting to meet, but attendance isn't all we're after. We're after deep encouragement, because a day's drawing near when we won't have this ability, this opportunity anymore. We won't have to stir up faith because we don't live by it anymore. One day we will live by sight in the presence, unveiled presence of God. Till then, we need each other. Till then, we need to stir each other up. And so, this is what we're called to. So let me ask you a consideration question. What do you need to think about a bit more carefully? As you plan out your schedules so that we can benefit from your role in stirring us up. But we could also ask it the other way, couldn't we? What do we need to think about a bit more carefully as we plan out your schedules so that you can benefit from your role in being stirred up by each other? I'm asking you to do some consideration this week. One of the things you're going to find in the email is a link asking for your interest and availability. And I want to say it this way. I'm pressing this point home. But I can't come to a certain point and say, this is exactly how it has to look in your life. That is the spot that I do want to pull back from. And at the same time, to be able to say, guys, we get one day a week. I'd love to see us prioritize it. We get one group, really, if we're honest, we probably have one or two groups that we can really benefit from being known and transparent in. We want to create one of those for you in this church. How interested are you? And how committed will you be to this idea? We're not going to ask for specific commitments to specific days or specific groups. We're out at the idea of interest and availability. That's what we're looking for. And I promise I won't rank you off of your answers. But you don't get to answer anonymously. We're looking for lists and we're taking names. All right? You can be able to say, this isn't a good season for me. Come back and hit me in the winter, and I'll still pray for you. I'll still love you. I'll still preach to you. I'll still care for you. All right? But we want to do better. And so we're pressing this point home, and we're going to ask, what are you capable of doing? And then we're going to look to follow up on those. And to be honest, if we don't get your answer in a couple weeks, we're hounding you. We're coming after you. So please, RSVP. Make sense? Fantastic. There are two other things that I want us to think through. Three ideas that I want us to be praying for beyond just that simple link in the email. Let me pitch. I've already pitched one idea. But the first comes out of this question. How are we going to welcome each other? And I'm saying, I think Sunday schools, picnics, small groups are the ways we're really going to be pressing home. And we're looking for what how that'll land on your life and fit the terrain of your life. The second, though, is this. We've been placed as a church into Olmsted Falls, which, like it or lump it, isn't a community many of us live in. But this is the building, this is the land, and these are our neighbors. How will we welcome them? What will we do that says more than just, hey, here's a sign, here's a website, here's something on Facebook, please join us. Guys, and this is not to try and sort of resurrect the JW roots of this building, all right? We got to go get them. We got to go be present with them, or we need to give them a good reason to come here. And we're trying to ask some of those questions as well. The front runner for me, this isn't a vetted question, but the front runner for me is I would love to see us set up an after-school kids program here Monday through Friday. A time where kids can get out of school and rather than going home and being on the screen, they can come over here, get help with their homework, have a place where somebody just listens to their day, encourages them, where we set up the basketball hoop and other things outside, and we restripe the parking lot so that it's a little bit more kid-friendly, and we say, guys, come here. Your kids will be safe here. You recognize this is a spot that could actually do some good in our community. That's one idea. It might work, might not work. I'll tell you this, the only way it's going to work is if I single-handedly do this and force it down your throats. It's not going to work that way. We've tried that. The only way this would work is if I'm pitching this idea and you say, well, that's close to something I'm excited about. I'd be more excited about this. Or, yeah, wow, I'm all in. So we're going to stir up some ideas, throw out some ideas. We're going to agitate you a little bit and hope that we can answer this second question. What are we going to do to reach out to our neighbors? Because I don't think they have the kind of hope that we have, the kind of confidence that we have, or the great high priest that we have. But Jesus welcomed us, and we want to welcome them. The last is, our phrase is, we purposefully welcome the hopeful, and we want to stir up your hope, and the hurting. And I will say, the quickest access I've had to the hurts of people that I haven't known has been getting to know the college students over at BW. We've brought them in at times, they've been welcomed here, and somehow through that process, I've had people be able to just sit down and say, this is what it's been hard for me, this is what's been good for me. I'd love to see this room, this side of the room, filled back up in September again. What does it look like for us to welcome the hurting over there at BW? To go let them know, man, we'll come over, we'll pick you up, we'll buy a van, we'll get over there, we'll make it so that you guys can come here, have a meal after church, have a place somebody could pray for you. Beyond that, a couple years ago, Mike and Sophia challenged us to adopt a student. And we tried to do that in our world. There was a student we knew. We invited her in. Has been part of our sweet Sunday rhythm for a while, is having her be part of our world. The interesting thing is the only reason Sophia's here is because that's what the Nearums did to her when she was coming from Case. What if we did that? What if we not only got them here, but after they were here, we said, hey, come on over and just be part of our life. We know you're busy, but what if you could come and join us? Because what I want to do is not say these are the plans and these are the programs. I want to throw them out there to stir up and to get you purposefully considering, what does it look like in my life to welcome each other? What does it look like for me to welcome our neighbors? What does it look like for me to welcome the hurting? Because these are Paul's words at the end of Romans. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we are eager, so very eager to obey your word. But something over this last 5 years has shifted for us. We have become very insulated. We've become very opinionated. And I pray through your Spirit that you would use these words, this challenge, Lord, not to invite us into a frenzied life, but into a purposeful one, where we can benefit from being stirred up by each other, but not just stirred up towards good feelings for each other, but stirred up towards love for our neighbors, for the hurting in our community. Lord, stirred up by good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, that you've given us grace to do. Lord, it's easy to create a plan and twist someone's conscience to make them do it. I don't want to be that voice. I want to point towards yours. And I want to invite you, Lord, to search all of us, to see where we need new perspective once again. You've brought these verses from the appendix back out into the forefront. You've put them in bold right in front of us. So we ask, Father, help us what it means, having been welcomed by you, to welcome others. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing we're going to do differently today as we take communion is that we're going to take it individually together. What that means is during this next song, we're going to sing these words. Your blood has washed away my sin, so Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath is completely satisfied, so Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, and now I'm seated at your table. The elements, and if you don't have any as you stand, please just put your hand in the air. Someone in the back will bring them to you. These represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, broken and shed for us. We who were enemies of God, but are now seated at his table. What I want to encourage you to do as we sing is to be praying over what it has meant for you as an enemy to be welcomed to God. What did it cost in the body and the blood of Jesus for you? And as gratitude arises in your heart while we're singing, either as a couple, as a family, or on your own, take the elements during this song. The means is by the end of this song, we will have taken communion together. So let me pray for that process now. Jesus, we thank you. The Father's wrath has been satisfied by your blood. Yet your blood, like the Old Testament lamb, protects us. Jesus, thank you for submitting to a broken body and to shed blood, that we who were once your enemy could now be seated at your table together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing.